By God's grace, I want to share with you this morning God's promise when you are tempted, concentrating on the verse 1 Corinthians 10:13. During the 1982 Falklands War between Great Britain and Argentina, a Royal Navy destroyer, HMS Sheffield, was sunk by a single missile fired from an Argentine aircraft. As a result, people wondered if modern warships were obsolete, simply sitting ducks for modern missiles. A later check revealed, however, that the Sheffield had picked up the incoming missile on its radar, and the ship's computer correctly identified it as a French-made Exocet missile. But, there's always a but, isn't there? The computer on the ship was programmed to ignore Exocets as friendly. The Sheffield was sunk by a missile it saw coming and could have evaded, but did not. Something similar happens when Christians don't plan a defense against temptation. We see the temptation coming, but we don't see it for what it is, an attack of the evil one. Thus, we don't do anything to evade it. We quickly give in to it and fall into sin. This morning I want to look at 1 Corinthians 10:13, which shows us how we can overcome temptation. But I want to set it in its setting within the Bible that we might more powerfully see how God can help us. In 1 Corinthians 10, in verses 1 to 11, the Apostle Paul draws on examples from Israel's history of the Exodus from Egypt. That was a great event. And Paul uses that event to warn Christians in Corinth of abuses of Christian freedom. There were those who attended pagan feasts in pagan temples, and they thought nothing of it. They did so on the basis that pagan gods were no gods, that's true, and that God would protect them. Now that's true, but to a point. They were only partly right. These people were proud, they were headstrong, they were self-sufficient, self-confident Christians. Do you know people like that? Are you like that? They felt they could handle anything life could throw at them. They believed they were far too strong as Christians ever to fall into idolatry, one of the common sins of the day, and I would add of today as well. Thus, the temptation, Exocet, was made ready to fire at them. Paul speaks of the Exodus under the leadership of Moses. The Israelites were, verses 1 and 2, guided by a cloud. They crossed the Red Sea. Again, verses 1 and 2, they ate manna. They drank water in the desert, verses 3 and 4. And all of this was supernaturally provided for by God. Through the great Exodus event, God saved his people. He guided them and cared for them and supplied their needs day by day. We're told in verse 4 that they drank from the rock which followed them, who was none other than Jesus the Christ. Even back then, Christ was the bread of heaven and the water of life. And these were amazing and miraculous blessings. If ever a people were privileged and blessed, it was Israel. But were they grateful? Were they faithful? Did they push on to know the Lord? Were they serving the Lord in love? Not on your life. In a short while, they began to abuse their freedom. It started to run like sand through their fingers, and the Exodus set caught the Israelites napping and exploded with terrible force among them. And so we read in verse 6, they lusted after evil. Verse 7, they committed idolatry. Verse 8, they committed sexual immorality, literally fornication. They tested the Lord Jesus, we might say, in verse 9, in a way that dishonored him. They grumbled and they murmured against him in verse 10. You know people like this, always complaining. They whinge, they whine, they complain of the Lord's provision to them and of Moses' leadership over them. And they wish they'd stayed in Egypt. They sin big time. They reveled in it and God judged them severely for it. You know, all the adult generation, those of 20 years and older, of military age, they perished in the desert. Except Caleb and Joshua. What an end for a privileged, religious, much blessed people. The Israelites read the Exodus set as friendly and paid the supreme price for their folly. You and I know that it's no sin to be tempted by the devil, but it sure is sin when we give in to temptation. Well, in verse 11, we note these examples from Israel's history are written down as warnings for us Christians, as object lessons from God out of Israel's history that we might learn to be faithful to God. In verse 12, we have the great warning beacon of the whole passage, and it stands out like a sweeping searchlight. And I want to read verse 12. And it says, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Get the message? Speaking to the self-confident in Corinth and to all spiritual cocksure people in every age, Paul says in effect, examine yourself. Be careful. Watch out. Examine yourself. Now, in case the Corinthians felt a little shell-shocked about the warning and failure was inevitable, Paul gives them the comforting and the reassuring words of our verse today under study, our text for today, verse 13. The God who gives the warnings in Scripture about the consequences of sinning against him also gives what we need to faithfully serve him. What a wonderful God he is. And we must learn to rest in the truth of God's word this morning. So let's look at verse 13 and what does it say? No temptation has seized you. Some versions have overtaken you, or some dramatic word. The word simply means taken, because it doesn't take much on the devil's part to these people to make them fall for the temptation and thus sin against God. If you're taken by the devil, you're taken, period. So no temptation has taken you. You don't have to say seized here. No temptation has taken you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Well, let's look at this verse more carefully. And firstly, I want to share with you that you're not the only one when it comes to temptation. You're not the only one. No temptation has taken you except what is common to man. Now, the word temptation's a morally neutral word. It can mean either testing from God or temptation from the devil. It depends on the context in which it's used. God does not tempt us to do evil. We must be clear about this. James helps us in chapter 1 and verse 13 of his letter. He says that when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. God tests our faithfulness in following him. Satan, on the other hand, tempts us to think, to say, and to do evil. Either way, testing or temptation, God stands ready to help us. Now, I've used as a heading something I was taught never to say to sick, needy, or grieving people in my many years as a hospital chaplain. I used the heading a moment ago, you're not the only one. I was taught never to say to people, as a chaplain, oh, you're not the only one. And I think you understand why. In a hospital scene, you wouldn't speak like that. For in a hospital setting, a chaplaincy scene, it can rob people of their uniqueness of what they're going through in their sickness. Now, God knows that, and the Bible writers know that. And that's exactly why the Bible speaks the way it does here. It really does say and mean you're not the only one when it comes to temptation. And it's true. It shows us that temptations are the universal experience of all Christians everywhere because we live in a fallen world. And the Bible speaks the way it does to give us hope when we're tempted by Satan, to know that God lovingly stands ready to come to our aid. He comes to our rescue, as only God can. We're not simply to wring our hands, give in to temptation each and every time. And I believe when we're told concerning temptation, you're not the only one, it engenders hope to be told that there's no new temptation under the sun. Have you ever thought about that? You might think when you're tempted, no one else has gone through what I'm going through. No one could understand the pain and the suffering I've been through when I've been tempted. But that's not so. Your temptation is not unique. Countless numbers of Christians, just like you, have faced the same kind of temptation. Well, it might have been dressed up in different garb, in different ways down through the ages, but it's the same old basic, well-tried, well-worn temptation. Satan's not very creative here. And as a Christian, you need to acknowledge these things and confess to God that you need his help in this area. And so, firstly, then you're not the only one when it comes to temptation. Secondly, let's look at the faithfulness of God. But God is faithful. I like the order of the Greek here. Faithful is God. Isn't that wonderful? Think on that. Faithful is God. And here, right in the middle of this verse, verse 13, there is the faithfulness of God, the fidelity of God. We speak of fidelity between a husband and a wife in marriage. And in the same way, God, in this relationship of being there for you when you are tempted as a Christian, He is faithful. He is the God of fidelity within that relationship. He will honor you. He will help you. He will support you. And this is the most important part of the verse, really, and upon which all else hangs, the faithfulness of God to sustain you and to help you and to deliver you and comfort you when you're tempted. Remember this, God is on your side when you're going through temptation. He is on your side as a Christian. Now, there are two things I'd like to speak about under this second heading of the faithfulness of God. And the first is this. God is sovereign over Satan. I mean, that's theologically, when you say God is sovereign, He's sovereign over everything. Nothing is excluded from God's sovereignty. That's what it means. He is sovereign over all things. So therefore, He's sovereign over the devil. For the verse goes on, He, God, will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. God won't allow it. Think about that when next you're tempted. Though God allows the temptation to come, He'll not allow Satan to bring more than you can handle. It may not seem like it at times. And it's an amazing thing that in the midst of the devil's work of tempting you to sin against God, God Himself is present in sovereign power, dictating the terms and setting the boundaries of the temptation. I mean, whose world is it after all? Satan's or God's? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Do you remember what the Lord first said to Satan concerning His servant Job? In Job 1 verse 12, God says to Satan, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger. And that's how it was. And when Satan wanted to go further in tempting Job, the Lord said in Job 2 verse 6, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life. You see, who's calling the shots here? God is. That's how it was. God is sovereign over Satan. And if it is true that God will not allow us to be tempted to breaking point and beyond, then every time I give in to temptation and sin against God, it's because I choose to do so. I can never claim I was overwhelmed by the temptation. Oh, it was too strong for me, too hard. God let me down. Oh, the devil made me do it. You can't really say that when it comes to giving in to temptation. No one, not even Satan, can make you sin against your will. As a Christian, we sin because we choose to do so. James can help us again here. James 1, 14 and 15. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. And then afterward desire has conceived. It gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. When sin is full grown, it gives birth, not to life, but to death. And it's all your own doing. The devil, in tempting us, puts pressure on us. He ups the ante to have us crash sooner and burn hotter. We can blame no one else but ourselves when we fall. And the second thing I want to say under this second heading of the faithfulness of God is to show you in this verse God's way out. Paul goes on, but when you are tempted, God, He will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. He not only, as it were, points the way and says, look, that's where you've got to go. He provides the way out. And it's His way out. That's why in the original language it says He will also provide the way out so that you can stand up under it. It's God's way out. That's what you want when you're tempted, is it not? Now notice this too, that it's when you are being tempted, when you're caught up in the temptation and you're musing about it and mulling it over in your mind and so on it goes, fast becoming a sin against God, it's within the temptation that God comes. And His way out is provided within the temptation. His way out, literally the way out, God's way. It's like when a bird is trapped in a cage and there seems no way out. Suddenly it sees at the back of the trap an opening, just a little ray of light. There's a rip there in the cover, but it's enough for the bird. Mustering all its strength and with lightning speed, it goes to the back of the trap and goes through that gap of light into the sky beyond, into freedom. Now, okay, as far as illustrations go, that might be of help, but you notice that's not quite what happens when you're tempted. There's a difference between the bird escaping from the trap and our being victors over temptation. You know what it is? You probably picked it up. We don't escape through our own self-efforts. Doesn't work like that. It is God showing us the way and providing His way of escape that we might be able to bear up under the temptation. Now, very helpful are the words of Hebrews 4:15 here concerning Jesus. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." No, we don't have that kind of insipid high priest, no. "But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." Well, we must call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. We need to trust in Him to deliver us, and He will deliver us within the temptation each and every time. Well, before I close, let me share with you just three areas of practical Christian living that I found helpful when facing temptation. And may I personalize them to you. One, you need to know your Bible. When I became a Christian, I received a card as a result of going forward at one of the Billy Graham Crusade meetings way back in 1959. A long time, isn't it? What's that? 56 years as a Christian and still going? 73 years of age? God's not finished with me yet. I'm still a work in progress. Praise His name. And the card said these words. It's a truism. It said, "God's word will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from God's word." That's fair enough. We understand that. And that statement was influential in my desire from that point on to endeavour to read my Bible every day, to establish what we call a quiet time. And I soon discovered in the Bible itself the truth of the statement. And it was expressed this way. You probably know the verse yourself, Psalm 119 and verse 11. "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Isn't that wonderful? You see, when it comes to temptation, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you, O Lord. Great verse. One of the first Bible verses I ever learned. You see, that's how Jesus himself was able to overcome the stinging temptations of the devil in Luke chapter 4. Jesus, we read, was full of the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Spirit to be tempted of all things in the desert. See, who's in control here? God is. God's Spirit is. But Jesus was still tempted, wasn't he? More than we can ever fully understand. And on each occasion, Jesus answered, you know, it is written. You see, the Word of God, powerful to defeat the enemy. He used the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, as his only offensive attacking weapon. That's all you need. The Word of God. Just let it loose. It'll do its work. He trusted in the Word of God, did Jesus, and so should we. Secondly, I just want to say, you need to pray. How's your prayer life lately? It's not without significance that the Lord's Prayer, as we call it, contains the petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or from the evil one. It's a wonderfully direct prayer, isn't it? Don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Have you ever prayed that kind of prayer? It's the Lord's Prayer. Now, God knows more than anyone how rough temptations can be, but I want to challenge you this morning and ask you, how opposed are you to sin in your life? There was a great theologian of the 4th and 5th centuries. We call him Saint Augustine, but of course we're all saints, aren't we, in the Lord Jesus. And he had a great struggle with sin. And an example of an early prayer of his was, is this your sort of praying? Lord, save me from my sins, but not quite yet. Saint Augustine? Wow. Well, he grew in prayer, I'm glad to hear. And there's another one that went like this. Lord, save me from all my sins except one, this one. Goodness me, Augustine. How naughty of you. I hope you don't ever pray a prayer like that regarding temptation. But then he finally came to pray, and we were expecting this, weren't we? Lord, save me from all my sins and save me now. The great Saint Augustine. And that was the only prayer that gave Augustine victory, because he saw that only God could give him victory over temptation. And the third point, very briefly, is this. You need to flee from temptation. You know, the verse following our text says, flee from idolatry. We can understand that. Flee from idolatry, the worship of false gods. So apply it to temptation. Because you young people, the Bible tells you in 2 Timothy 2 verse 22, flee the evil desires of youth. That's great advice. You just run away from it before it gets too big for you to handle alone. You might recall how Joseph fled from the seductive words of Potiphar's wife. He ran out of the house and he left his cloak in her hand in Genesis 39 and verse 12. You see, it's better to run from temptation in the first place when you see it coming and have nothing to do with it than to seek rescue when the tentacles of sin are wrapped tightly around you and you say, help. Well, there it is. The temptation, Exodus said, is no real friendly after all. It's an unfriendly. It's a missile fired straight from the enemy's hands, right from the fires of hell, and it's aimed straight at you and me. May you embrace God's promise found in 1 Corinthians 10:13, where next you face temptation. And may the promise be as great a help to you as it has been to me. For many years since I gave my life to Jesus.